But it's good to be back, and as I've traveled around recently in some churches, there's an issue that keeps reoccurring as I visit other churches. I get to New York, I get over here, I get to Virginia Beach area, get over to Pittsburgh from time to time. And especially in my area in Maryland, this was an issue that I experienced back in the mid-1990s, the subject that I'm going to talk about today. And there's been another upcropping of this issue in my area again. So that's why I've picked this particular subject to talk about, because it's something that I've consistently run into within the Church of God. And that is the issue of the sacred names of God. So I want to deal with that topic today. And back in the mid-1990s, there was actually a few members of the church in Maryland who actually left CGI over this particular issue. They're still friendly with us, but they're meeting with another group, and a lot of it was over this sacred name controversy, this sacred name issue. Now, I just want to set up the fact that the CGI perspective on the sacred names idea is that if you want to use the sacred name, that's fine. We have no issue with anybody who wants to say the Father's name in Hebrew or the Son's name in Hebrew. We have no qualms about that, no issues with that. That's perfectly fine with us. You may hear ministers using those names sometimes from the pulpit. But we also feel that it's okay to say God in reference to the true God of the Bible. It's okay to say Lord. It's okay to say Jesus or Jesus Christ. So we don't have issues with many of these monikers and names and titles that are used for the true God, because we know that within the minds of those believers, they have in mind the individuals that are talked about in this book. They aren't thinking of something else when they use God or Lord or Jesus, even though 2,000 years ago, the name Jesus was not known by anyone, okay? We all understand that, because language changes over time. Regardless of what language we're talking about, language changes over time. If you go back to the Middle Ages and look at English words that were used for words that we're using today, they're very different, okay? Some words are very different. I have my friend in the back from Greece here, and he can tell you that Greek words have changed over time. The Greek that was written 2,000 years ago that we have our New Testament manuscripts in is different from modern Greek. There are some similar words, but there are differences too. So we're all aware of that, and we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind, because I've seen some people just be taken away by this particular subject. And I want to stay in the Bible and see, does the Bible make it clear that you have to use the name in Hebrew? No, the Bible doesn't say that, okay? And that's the first thing I want to say, is there's no scripture in the Bible that says you must use God's name in Hebrew and make sure you're sounding it out correctly and spelling it correctly. You just won't find that in your Bible. The reason this is important is when you look at the sacred name movement, there are some within the movement on the very conservative end who believe that it is a salvation issue. They believe you have to use the proper name in the proper fashion. Now, there are other people within the sacred name movement who don't take it that far. They just prefer to use it and feel that everyone should use it, but they don't make it a salvation issue. So I want to keep that in mind as we go through what we're going to discuss today in the Bible, and it'll be very clear to you that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you have to say God's name in Hebrew, and if you don't, you're in jeopardy of losing your salvation. That is just not true. It's a false idea, a false teaching, and we need to let people know about that. Now, when you look at this, there's a lot of scriptures we can go to, but before I get to any of those scriptures, I just want to show you what some scholars say about this particular issue. I'm reading from a book called The Sacred Names Issue by Charles Wiseman, and I just want to read a couple quotes to you on this particular topic. This is coming from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "It is known that for many years YHWH has been transliterated as Yahweh. No complete certainty attaches to this pronunciation." This is from the Cambridge Encyclopedia of Language. The true pronunciation of YHWH is quite lost. This is from the Jewish Encyclopedia. "As the name was written only in consonants, the true pronunciation was forgotten by them," the Israelites. "After the destruction of the Second Temple, there remained no trace of knowledge as to the pronunciation of the name." This is from the New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia. YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, was the particular name of the God of Israel. Its original pronunciation is unknown. Yahweh has been conjectured. And I could go on and on, folks. There are a number of other quotes here from various sources of people who know the language, who understand it. And this is what they're telling us, that you can't know for sure if it should be pronounced Yahweh, Yahweh, and numerous other examples of the name that are out there. Now, when I say numerous other examples, I have about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, about 30 examples of the Tetragrammaton here from various sacred name groups and what they say is the correct way to say it. So gang, here's the deal. If this is such a big deal and it matters, why do even various groups within the sacred name movement have different variations of the name? Come on now. Let's think about that. There are all these different ideas. No one agrees on those ideas, much like our calendar issues within the Church of God movement. It is not a salvation issue. Does God's name matter? Of course it does. We should understand the meaning of the name, what's behind it, to understand about the character of God. But to say that you've got to say the name correctly or you're in jeopardy of losing your salvation is ridiculous. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to get to the heart of the matter over in Exodus chapter 3. Because why do they say this? Okay, let's try to understand things from their perspective. Why are they even bringing this up as an issue? Well, there are certain scriptures that can lead you down that road if you look at them in a certain way. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, here's what it says. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Now that's the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, the Hebrew consonants are there in place of I am that I am. That's what it means. "And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." So the sacred namers will seize upon that language right there. This is my name. This is my name forever. I want this to go on from generation to generation that you understand and know this name. I got no issue with that. I got no problem with the fact that, yes, his personal name is I am that I am. Okay? But you know what? Even with that, when you look this up and study this, you will find there are nuances as to understanding I am that I am. There are scholars that say it could be written as I will be what I will be, and other nuanced looks at what does this exactly mean. Now, why would he say I will be what I will be and I am that I am? Because he is all-encompassing. He is the eternal. He is the all-knowing, okay? So there's an all-encompassingness to this title of the eternal here and what he's all about. And it's found within this particular name that he's describing here. But they will seize upon the fact that he's saying that this is my name, and he wants people to know this name throughout the generations. Well, no one argues that. No one argues that that is not his name. It is his name. And it's right there. No big deal. But it doesn't say here, you must say my name in Hebrew. And if you don't, watch out. It doesn't say that here. Okay, that's not in the Bible. All right? So where do they come up with that idea? Well, I'm going to get to that when we begin to look at the third commandment. But before I get there, I want to provide some background information that I believe is important to understanding when we see the word name in the Old Testament. Did the word name mean the pronunciation and the spelling of the name? Or did it mean the individual behind the name, the reputation, the character of whatever that name was representing? Let's look at some scriptures from the New Testament and see if we can figure that out. Now, one scripture, just to give you a perspective from the sacred name view, is you're going to find many scriptures in the Bible talking about God's name and saying you should not profane it, and you should, this is a holy name, etc., etc. Notice this scripture over in Leviticus 22 for a moment, in verse 1. Leviticus 22, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Now, this is one scripture you may find in holy name books or sacred name books where they're saying, see here, this is important to say God's name correctly. It's a holy name, etc., etc. But what is the crux of the matter here? Let's take a closer look at this. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. So what is the problem? Is the problem here with the saying or pronunciation of the name? No. It's with what they are doing that has to do with the worship of God. They're profaning his name or stepping on his name when they don't do things the way he wants them done. That's how they are profaning his name. Not by misquoting the name or not having the correct spelling of the name. That's right here in this particular verse, folks. And there are numerous other examples in the Bible. When you look at these sacred name booklets that are out there, they will quote one sentence or one verse where it says, do not profane my name. And they give you the impression that you're profaning the name by not saying the proper name or not using the name at all. But if you read before that verse and after that verse, you get more details about the context of what's being discussed, and it usually has to do with the fact they weren't following his law, or they didn't do what he had told them to do. And that doesn't mean that they're getting the pronunciation of the name wrong. That means that they're not doing what the name, who is God, represents. That's the point of many of those scriptures you will find in some of their booklets. Now, another thing to bring up in this discussion is just the word name itself as we understand it in the Old Testament. Going back to Exodus 3, folks, take a look at this. You may not have noticed this in Exodus 3, that scripture we just read, where God provides his personal name. Look at Exodus 3 and notice this. See if you notice something here. Thinking about the ideas that sacred namers have. This is from your Bible now, Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, da-da-da-da, this is my name, da-da-da-da. Did you catch my point here? God said unto Moses, my name is I am that I am, or the YHWH. Who said it? God said it. The title God. It's right there in your Bible. The title God is in your Bible over and over and over in reference to the true God. So let me ask you something. If God has a problem with that title, why is he allowing his inspired word to have that title in there in reference to him? Because you know what? There are sacred namers out there. If you look at their literature, they won't even spell the word God in some of their literature. They put a G and then a line after it because they say you shouldn't use that title for God. Well, wait a minute, folks. Look at this. I can't emphasize this enough. Right in the Bible, God's word, he is referred to as God. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. It's a general word for the title of the ultimate being. Now, is that word used for false gods? Yes, it is. But so what? So what? There are false gods out there. But we all know who the true God is. So why not give him that title? Because he is it, okay? He is the ultimate being. Folks, when you start to look at their logic, it just doesn't make sense. Elohim is used throughout the Bible in reference to the true God. This is the inspired word of God. If he had a problem with that, I'm sure that would not be in there. Look at Genesis 12 and verse 2. 12 and 2 in Genesis. Think about their logic here for a moment when we look at some of these scriptures. Genesis 12, verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, if we're going to look at the word name literally as meaning the pronunciation, the spelling, the sound of a name, let's think about this scripture, because who's this talking about here? It's talking about Abram. Abram. God says to Abram, I will make thy name great. Now, we should literally, if we're going to look at this literally, believe that the name Abram was going to be made great. Because he's talking to Abram here, okay? But what happens, folks? Turn with me in your Bibles over to Genesis 17:5. Does the name mean the actual person or the spelling and sound of the name in the Bible? Genesis 17 and verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. When did the greatness of Abram turn into the greatness of Abraham? Once he got the name Abraham. Afterwards, his name became great. But we know him as being great with the name Abraham, not Abram. Yet in the previous chapter, he said, your name, speaking to Abram, is going to be great. Now, was he talking literally about the name Abram? No, he was talking about the individual that was represented by the letters Abraham at one time, who became Abraham. It wasn't about the spelling of the name. It was the individual behind the name, what he was all about. That seems very apparent to me from that example. But let's look at some other examples of this. In Genesis 25:25, you guys all know the story of Esau there and his brother Jacob. Well, Esau got the name Esau because of what? Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 25 tells us exactly how he got this name. Genesis 25:25. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. So he gets this name Esau to describe a characteristic of him. But we read further on, and we come to Genesis 25, verse 30, and we get this. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, for the red stew that he was eating. So we see how there are nicknames, there are other monikers that people gather in their life just from various characteristics that relate to that person. The same thing's true with God. Throughout the Bible, you not only see him being referred to as YHWH, but you see him being referred to in other ways as God Almighty. You see him being referred to as Yahweh-this, Yahweh-that. Over and over, these are characteristics that have to do with the nature of God. And they're in your Bible. And we see them numerous times. So, of course, God is more than just the eternal. He has various characteristics that are associated with him. And just like these people that we're looking at had various things associated with them, they gathered these other names in relation to those associations. Jacob, in Genesis 27:36, Jacob meant supplanter, and that was very true of his character. But after he wrestles with Elohim, he also becomes known as Israel. Another aspect of understanding the word name in the Old Testament can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's take a look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 14. Notice what it says here. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So here we have the problem here with what happened in the desert here as they were going through the desert, and God is going to blot out these people's name from history, it looks like. But let me ask you something. Did it mean here that no one would remember the people that were about to be destroyed? No one would remember their name? Their name would be lost to everybody's consciousness? No, it didn't mean that. Think about it. Let's say I was the one who's going to get blotted out right now. Okay? Hopefully that's not going to happen. But let's just pretend. Now, you guys know me. We're interacting. Okay? You know that's Mike, and then Mike is gone, okay? But in your memory banks, you still have the memory of Mike there, right? That name of Mike who just got blotted out is not lost to your memory, but the individual is no longer present. So the name doesn't necessarily mean the sound or the pronunciation. It means the whole individual themselves. Over and over, we see these examples in the Old Testament. Another example can be found in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 11. Notice what it says here. Deuteronomy 12, 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. So God is telling them, I want you to create a place where my name can dwell. Now just think about it, folks, okay? If you're watching like the Ten Commandments or something, do you see the letters YHWH appearing in the middle of the Israelites, okay? So his name could dwell there. Of course not. God is dwelling there with them. He's physically there in the cloud, in the fire, okay? It wasn't his name, the spelling of it. It was the actual personages of God that was there. That's what is meant by his name here. Again and again, you see this. Look at Deuteronomy 22, 14. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 14. Does name mean the spelling and pronunciation? Deuteronomy 22, 14. And give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. So bring up an evil name upon her. What's that talking about? It's talking about this woman's reputation. Her name is a representation of what her character is about, what she's doing. Okay? It's not her name, Sally, Becky, or Anna, or whatever it was. It's what she's representing. That's what the name means here. And we got to keep that in mind, because if you don't, you can be pulled away in looking at some of these scriptures and what they're really trying to say. Now, one problem that the sacred namers have, besides some of the problems I already brought up, in Exodus 6 and verse 3, notice what it says here in Exodus 6 verse 3. Exodus 6 verse 3. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, Jehovah," whatever it has in your Bible, that's the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, "but by my name, YHWH, was I not known to them." What's he saying here? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to get salvation, folks. Hebrews 11 tells us they're going to be there, okay? The patriarchs are going to be there. But what is God saying here to Moses? "By my name, YHWH, I was not known to them." That's a big one to overcome. Now, they have an answer to it. Here's their answer. If you go back into Genesis, and you go to scriptures like Genesis 2 verse 4, Genesis 3 verse 1, Genesis 4 verse 6, you actually find YHWH in your Bible. So wait a minute. Why is YHWH in Genesis if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came before Moses, didn't know him by that name? Well, here's what scholars say. There's a couple ideas. One idea is this, that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he has creative authorship to put in the name of God because he was aware of it. That's one way of looking at that. Okay, that's one aspect of things. The other thing is this. Other scholars say, no. As I read this in the Hebrew, it gives me the sense that they may have been aware of the Tetragrammaton, but they didn't understand the meaning of the name, the essence of what it means, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. They didn't understand that completely as it was expressed to Moses in the previous scripture that we looked at. But here's the deal. Either way, whatever road you want to take, there's a limitation, according to scripture, as to how the older patriarchs understood God and his name and what it represented. There's no way you can get around that. There was a difference in how God was representing himself and communicating with the ancient patriarchs compared to what he was doing once Moses came along, and that is an important point to bring up to the sacred namers. They cannot get around that point, because their big deal is that this is the name for all eternity. We must use this name because it means God's essence and what he's all about. And if you don't understand what God's all about, then you really can't have a true relationship with God. Scholars say, no, there was a difference in the relationship that the ancient patriarchs had. They didn't understand the conception of this name completely as Moses did. So either way you want to take that, there's a problem for the sacred namers who believe this name is required for salvation. But here's some more problems for them. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24. Ezra 4 and 24. Because the very conservative sacred namers feel that the Hebrew language is somehow holy, that the Hebrew language is special, even though the Hebrew language has had four iterations throughout history. You hear what I'm saying? There have been four different iterations of the Hebrew language throughout history. Changes within the Hebrew language. Like I was telling you about Koine Greek in the 2,000 years ago compared to modern Greek today. The Hebrew language has gone through four different changes over the history of time. Notice in Ezra 4:24, it says this. Ezra 4:24. "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Why do I bring up this scripture? I bring this scripture up because in the original Hebrew, an Aramaic word is used for God's title here. So if this idea is that the Hebrew language is the pure, the ultimate language, why do we have Aramaic words within the Old Testament translations? This word is Elah in Aramaic. It's not Elohim. And it's in Aramaic within the Hebrew. Why, if it's only the Hebrew language, folks? Again, a problem that the sacred namers have. Now, their answer to that is there's been a vast conspiracy to take out Hebrew from the Bible. They believe the New Testament was written in Hebrew, okay? And that there's been a vast conspiracy to get rid of all the old Hebrew translations, so all we have is the Greek now. Once again, folks, where do we see information like that within the history annals? We don't see that. We don't see information like that. Like we can say, how did Christmas become Christian? How did the Sabbath get turned to Sunday? We see information for that in history, okay? But you don't see information about a vast conspiracy to hide the name of God from Christianity. That's not in history, folks. That may be on the internet somewhere, but that's not in the history books. Let's move on. You can go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. You will see the same Aramaic name for the title God used there, Elah. And we know big sections of Daniel were written in Aramaic. Why, if Hebrew is the ultimate language, it's God's holy language? It's not. It's not. Nothing wrong with Hebrew. There's a lot of meaning and nuance within the Hebrew language when you understand what certain words mean. No problem with that. But it's not some special godly language, ladies and gentlemen. Look at Amos 4 and verse 13. Amos 4 and verse 13. One of the prophets here, Amos, let's see what he has to say. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. What's his name? It's not just the Lord. His name is the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Here's another variation of his name. It's not just YHWH. It includes the God of hosts on the end of it. That's right out of your Bible, okay? I didn't make it up. It's been there, okay? Another example is in Amos 5:27. Another variation, and there are more. I don't have time to get to them all. Amos 5:27. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So now they aren't even using Yahweh here. They're just saying his name is the God of hosts. That's another way to refer to him, according to your Bible. No doubt YHWH is a personal name of his. It has great meaning. But there's no problem here in referring to him as the God of hosts either, because it's right out of your Bible. Right out of your Bible. So let's cut to the chase here. Let's go to the third commandment, because this is where you start to see why they think the way they think. Deuteronomy, you can either go to Deuteronomy 5 verse 11 or Exodus 20 verse 7 to read about the third commandment. And I'm going to go ahead and turn to Exodus 20 and verse 7 and just read it to you. Now, what does this third commandment mean? Exodus 20 verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Think about where we looked at the word name in the Old Testament prior to this point. Remember, we were looking at the word name in various places, and the name meant a reputation, the name meant who the person was, not the literal translation or sound of the name. Keep that all in mind now, okay? Because what they say about this is different from what we believe about it, okay? So here's the crux of the matter. What does it mean to take, and what does it mean to make vain? All right, that's what we need to look at. So here's what the word vain means in the Hebrew. It comes from shav in Hebrew, and you'll find different words associated with it, just like you find different meanings to English words when you look in a dictionary. You can associate these words with vain: emptiness, nothingness, vanity, uselessness, worthlessness. And so if you read some of the sacred name literature, they say what the third commandment means is that when you don't use the proper name of God, when you don't take the, they say taking is using the name properly, when you don't do that, you make it empty or void through not using it. Okay, by hiding it away, by not letting people know what it really is, that's how you are breaking the third commandment. By not proclaiming the true name of God and getting that meaning of the name, I am that I am, and what that all entails when you don't bring that to the fore. But here's the thing, folks. Who's hiding the name now? The name's not being hidden now. There are numerous books out there on what I will be, or I am that I am, what it means. You can find all kinds of literature on the meaning of the name. There's no hiding of it today. So it breaks down to them saying, well, you got to say it in Hebrew, and you got to make the sound right. That's where some of them go with this. Just think about that. For some people who cannot sound words out in certain ways, or people of another culture or language who just say things in a different way, they may never get to say it exactly the way you want it said. Think about that for a minute. So what does it mean to bring? Okay, take. The word take here, what does that mean in the Hebrew? Well, it could mean bring to. That's what they say it means. You're bringing the name to desolation by not using it. But it also can mean take. Take is a fine word to use there too. And let me just read to you a couple scholarly works about this word nasa or take in the Hebrew. From the Jacinius Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon. Listen to what it says about taking the name. It means to lift up, to take up anything with the voice as a song. Okay, now look at what New Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and English Lexicon says about take. To lift up, take up, utter, to utter, name of. Now remember what the sacred namers are saying, that it's about not saying the name right. But what most of these scholarly writers are saying about it is that it's to utter it or use it in a wrong manner. In a wrong manner. Now, how can you use God's name in a wrong manner? The sacred namers are going to argue, well, yeah, you're using it wrong because you aren't saying it right. But no, that's going against their argument, which is we're hiding it and not saying it because there's a conspiracy to keep it hidden. Okay, so we're making it desolate or vain because no one's saying it or using it. But it means more to utter or use the name in a wrong manner. Now, how would you use it in a wrong manner? Okay, you could, the sacred namers could still get in the argument and say, well, you're using it in a wrong manner by not pronouncing it correctly. But again, folks, there's no scripture in the Bible that says we have to pronounce it in Hebrew. Okay? So what does it mean to use it in a wrong manner? Here's what the scholars say. They say this means to support a falsehood by appealing to God. They say it means to take a false oath in the name of God. They say it means to swear or pledge by God's name to do something and not be true in your words. They say it means using God's name profanely or reverently, which would be to associate it with swear words, or just bad language and throwing God's name in there also, his title, his name. Because here's the deal. When you say that and you use God, what do most people think about in a Christian nation like the United States? They're thinking about this God. It's the intention in people's mind that God is concerned with, okay? God cares about what's on the heart, what's inside of you, what you're thinking. It's not about having the name and the letters correct in Hebrew, folks. It's about your intention and your intentionality. So if we profane God's name, if we misuse God's name, if we do this when we say we're Christian, and then we go out and are getting drunk over and over and over every weekend, because that's not what God represents. If we say we're Christian and we treat our neighbor like garbage every day, but I go to church on Saturday, but I'm not going to talk to my neighbor, I'm going to treat them badly because they don't believe what I believe, we're profaning God's name, because he's about love and connecting with all his creation. So that's how you profane God's name. That's how you step on God's name, by saying that you're for this representation that we understand in the Bible is YHWH, but you don't do anything that relates to what his word says he's all about. That's how you mess over his name. Not by misusing it or misspelling it in Hebrew. Let's think, man, what really makes sense here? Now, as we start to wind down this discussion, one other thing to keep in mind is the Jewish community was so concerned about misusing his name that they actually stopped using it about 400 years before Christ. So that's another reason why we're not sure what the name is anymore, what vowel should go in there, because they were so concerned with observing this third commandment that they took it to the extreme of thinking that they shouldn't even use God's name at all. And what's happening today is now the sacred namers are going to the other end of the spectrum, and they're saying that the misuse by not using it is what's wrong. So both of them were wrong when they look at the third commandment, but they were wrong in different ways. But this ties into what I'm saying about the name itself. It wasn't necessarily that hiding the name was wrong, because the Jews were hiding the name based upon their understanding of the third commandment. So they knew it wasn't about, you got to make sure you say the name right. Their understanding was, we got to make sure we don't say the name in the wrong context, so let's not bandy this name about, okay, because we don't even want to get close to doing that. So that's another thing to keep in mind when you look at this particular question. Now, I haven't really dealt with the New Testament. Let me do that in the remainder of my time with you on this topic. There are 5,500 Greek manuscripts that are considered by scholars to be the earliest data we have on the New Testament. 5,500 of them that are believed by all scholars, most scholars, to be our earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. You do not find the Tetragrammaton in any of those manuscripts. In not one of those 5,500 manuscripts, when it mentions God in the New Testament, does it use the YHWH consonants in Hebrew within the Greek language? Now, you might say to me, well, wait a minute, Mike. It was written in Greek, so why would they put Hebrew words in there? Well, folks, there are Aramaic words in the Greek New Testament. Within those 5,500 manuscripts, you find words like Kephas, like Bethsaida, like Abba, and other words in Aramaic like Barnabas. They are interspersed within the 5,500 Greek manuscripts. If the name, the Tetragrammaton of God in Hebrew, was so important and so essential to your relationship with God, don't you think the writers would have put it into the Greek text, much like they did the Aramaic words they put into the Greek text? I believe they would have. But it's not there. That's a major, major point against the sacred name argument. How do they deal with that? Here's what they say. There's a vast conspiracy to get all the Hebrew New Testaments destroyed. And this conspiracy was done by Satan the devil. Now, for some within our movements of the Church of God, people are going to go with that because they know about the holidays. They know about the Sabbath. They know about the idea of the immortality of the soul. And they know that these ideas come from paganism. And Satan probably had an effort in changing the minds of Christianity as they were going through the centuries. But here's the difference, folks. You see this within Christian history. It's apparent within Christian history when these changes occurred and why they occurred. You don't find anything in Christian history that says, oh, we decided to hide the Hebrew Tetragrammaton. We weren't going to put it in the New Testament scriptures. Okay, you don't see anything like that in history within the church. That's a major problem that they have to overcome. Over and over, God is referred to as Kyrios and Theos throughout the New Testament, not by the Tetragrammaton. Even there are some quotes in the New Testament to the Tetragrammaton in the Old Testament. You guys know how they quote the Old Testament in the New Testament? And when they quote those verses that actually had the Tetragrammaton in them in the Old Testament, they don't use the Tetragrammaton in the New Testament. They use Lord, Kyrios, or Theos. Folks, that is a major problem for the sacred name believers. So is this scripture in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, they will argue, well, Mike, you're taking that out of context. I don't think so, okay? I don't think so. If God's word is that we need to use his name in a certain way, and they're saying that that's been hidden in history, well, God is saying in his word, my words will not pass away, okay? You decide how you want to look at that particular scripture. Some other final points I want to make, folks, and some of these are probably obvious to you as you think about the New Testament, but turn with me to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Acts chapter 2. Think about what some of these sacred namers are saying, that the Hebrew language is the holy language, you've got to use God's Hebrew name, you've got to say it in the correct way, and just remember, folks, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Let's read it so we don't forget. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Folks, what was a big point in the New Testament get the message to the Gentiles. Folks, did the Gentiles speak Hebrew? Not likely at this time in history. In the Roman Empire at this time, most of the Gentiles, when it refers to Gentiles, are speaking Greek. That was the language of the Roman Empire, which most people knew. Hebrew was becoming a lesser used language. Aramaic was even popular among Jewish people at that time and place in history. Not that Hebrew was not used, but it wasn't the popular language of the kingdom. It was Greek. So ask yourself this question. You're told to take this message to the Gentiles. What language are you going to write about when you're told to take the message to the Gentiles? Are you going to write in Hebrew? I don't doubt that the Gospel of Matthew may have been written in Hebrew by somebody back at this time, or that other pieces of the New Testament may have been written in Hebrew. I don't doubt that. But what language are you going to write in to try to get this message to people? It's Greek. It's obvious. It's a no-brainer that you're going to write in Greek because that's what most people understand. The idea that it should be in Hebrew, that Hebrew's the way to go, it just doesn't compute, folks. Throughout the Bible, you find example after example that this just doesn't make sense, what the sacred namers are saying. Let me give you more evidence in my final moments here. In Matthew chapter 6, remember, this is your Lord and Savior speaking here, folks. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So Jesus is giving them an example of how they should pray. Kind of an outline on prayer, things to think about in prayer. And notice how he begins his prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, Bater Imon, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Now, what's the name he's using to talk to God? He's using Father, okay? Nothing wrong with that. It's used throughout the New Testament in reference to the ultimate God. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Yeah, hallowed be you. Hallowed be you. What you are all about, that is holy, that is hallowed. But it's not hallowed be your Hebrew name, YHWH. Make sure you spell it correctly. It doesn't say that, okay? It's just not there, folks. And it even flies in the face of that idea by saying, our Father, which art in heaven. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. What does it say there? Acts 4. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, first of all, let's deal with this scripture from the standpoint of the Tetragrammaton, okay? If your name is the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, well, when you get over here to Acts, in verse 10, it says the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then it refers back to that name. What name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not YHWH. So by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there's no other name by which you can be saved. So is there some magical capability in Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Of course not. Of course not. It's what he was and did and was all about. The fact that he lived and died for your sins and was resurrected from the dead. That's what the name is all about that it's referring to here. We aren't like the pagans. We aren't like magicians. This isn't abracadabra, Shazam, and something's going to happen, folks. That's not what your Bible teaches you. The Bible teaches that it's a spiritual connection that you have with this being. Throughout the New Testament, you see Christ not only referenced to as Jesus or Jesus the Christ, but you see him referenced to as just the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. In Matthew 16, 16, in Matthew 24, 5, in John 1 and 41, and I'll just turn to that one, John 1 and 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, was the word Jesus around 2,000 years ago? No, it wasn't. The word Jesus was 2,000 years ago in Judea, people weren't saying, there's Jesus, okay? They were saying something more like Jesus or Jesus or Yeshua or something along those lines. But even Yeshua, folks, has been something that's been created over the last couple hundred years, okay? The point here is what this person was all about. The fact that there's a J now instead of an EU sound, that's not a big deal because language changes over time. The English language has been influenced by German and French over time, and we get that J sound now in front of the name Jesus. What we say is Jesus, but if you look at the Greek, Iesus, Iesus, Christos, Iesus, that's very close to Jesus, Iesus, Jesus. You know, there's a connection there when you go back at the sound. But of course, these things change over time because language changes. There's nothing wrong about that. That's just the way it is. There are names in the Bible that you look at in the Old Testament, they changed. Miriam becomes Mary, okay? There's other examples like that. Within even the Bible, you see the changing of names. Final point I want to make, folks, is the third commandment does not mean you have to say God's name in Hebrew to be saved. What really matters when you look at this name issue, folks, and understand what the name represents, who Jesus Christ was, who Yahweh is, what they represent, what they are all about. You've got to be in line with their thinking, with what their word says about the character they want you to be instilling in yourself and creating within yourself. That is where you're going to obtain salvation, not by saying the name in a particular fashion.